As this is a season of the year in which we are reminded of giving thanks, I chose Psalm 100 to preach from, just to build on that sense of giving thanks to God. This is God's Word, Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. In the year 1621, the Pilgrim colonists gathered together in America to thank God for the harvest that they had received. They gathered to show thanks to those Native Americans who had helped them, and they gave thanks for just surviving in a new country. Since that time, we have often had times of public and even national days of remembering and giving thanks. It's usually connected to an awareness that we have received many blessings. In a striking way, there is a sense of desire in our culture to give thanks during this season. And it's a desire that cuts across all of our culture. Believers and non-believers alike have this sense of giving thanks during the season. For instance, I heard a podcast this week about a growing practice in America, a practice of non-Christians saying a prayer of thanksgiving. It's not really a prayer. They call it secular grace. And so on Thanksgiving Day, they gather around the Thanksgiving table, and the host, along with the family and friends, will say something of a prayer or say grace. And it sounds and it looks a lot like a prayer. But as you might imagine, the host doesn't acknowledge God if they are not a believer. Instead, he shows a general sense of well-being and thanksgiving, a spirit of saying thanks to those who have been important to them in his life throughout the year. He expresses gratitude for life, for plenty, and for happiness. It is a striking desire, isn't it? A desire that cuts across all of our culture. In fact, you may actually be here today with some sense deep in your soul that you ought to give thanks. Well, I'm happy to confirm that intuition that you have. I'm happy to confirm that there is a motivation to say thank you for the blessings, for the plenty, for the happiness that you have received. But I'm even more happy to point you to the source of that desire to say thank you. God is the source. As Psalm 100 teaches, God is your maker. And God is a redeemer. Therefore, give thanks. Let's look at what God's Word says together about thanksgiving. First of all, in verses 1, 2, and 4, you'll find that God calls us to give thanks. There's a call to give thanks. This psalm has a very timely title. I hope you noticed it. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. If you're like me, you see that title and you might zero in on thanksgiving and think, wow, the Bible really knows American history, doesn't it? Well, if you don't know, this psalm was written well before America was founded, and well before the time of the Pilgrims. It was written sometime, probably a little later, after King David lived in the Old Testament period, the time of the Israelite kings. We think it's a little later than King David because it mentions the gates and the courts of God's house. You might remember that the temple had not been built yet during David's day. So it's probably a little after David. But the point is, it's well before our day of Thanksgiving. So this psalm is not referring to the American holiday. Rather, it's referring to the act of giving thanks. But contrary to this modern idea of a secular grace, this is more than just a time of goodwill. This is more than just a time to reflect on the blessings that you've received. And even more specifically, when the Bible speaks of giving thanks, it has in mind a specific person to whom you give your thanks. We give thanks to God. It comes through in verse 100 in many ways. Look at verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. It's clear that the people of God knew that they had been blessed. And it's a sense of blessing, though, that comes in the midst of admitted hardship. The people of God were not living in the lap of luxury. They went through a variety of different trials. And yet, they knew they were blessed. And even more importantly, they knew that their blessing came from someone. So they gathered together to give thanks to the Lord, to shout joyfully to Him, to serve God with gladness. They gave thanks to God. They served Him with gladness. And that word serve has a very special meaning in the Old Testament. It has in mind worship. When the Old Testament writers use that term serve, they're referring to gathering together at the tabernacle or gathering together at the temple to give praise and worship to God. The psalmist follows that up with a very specific invitation to worship. Come into His presence with singing. Another term of worship that's used there. When you put this all together, you can see that not only are you called to give thanks to the Lord individually, but to give thanks together as the people of God. He calls you to worship Him, and that your thanksgiving revolves around who God is and what He has done. Verse 4 reiterates that. It's another call to worship. It says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. In many ways, it's a mirror of that first call to worship in verses 1 and 2. It highlights the fact that thanksgiving is a vital part of worship. When this was written and first sung, the people would have gathered there at that temple. They would have gathered there in the literal gates and in the literal courts of that house of God. Now, we live in a different era, in an era when Christ has come as the great high priest. We live in the era when the sacrifice has been given through Jesus Christ. And since that once-for-all sacrifice has been made, we don't gather in Jerusalem anymore. We don't gather in a physical building, which is the temple of God, which God has designated. Instead, we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of His Spirit, and we worship the Lord, not in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. At the same time, the essence of worship remains the same. All throughout covenant history, the essence of worship is that we come before the Lord to be thankful to Him, to bless His name. This provides a couple of important guides for worship, important guides for giving thanks. First of all, worship and thanksgiving ought to be oriented towards God. You should come with joy to meet with Him who has redeemed you, to bless His name. And second, worship has thanksgiving as a key element. And I hope that you nurture these two fundamental aspects of worship in your life, that you would see that your thanksgiving is oriented towards a person, and that your worship would take on the characteristic of joy. Oftentimes, those things that we do routinely kind of fall into certain patterns of commonality. Something that you do every day, you might not think about very much. I don't think twice about brushing my teeth because it's something that happens regularly, day by day. And there is a sense when how that can happen in worship. You can fall into a sense of routine and forget just how glorious it is to gather together to worship God, to give thanks to Him. We have one day out of the year that we celebrate a holiday of Thanksgiving, but we have one day each week in which Thanksgiving is a key component. And thanksgiving, which is given to God. Nurture this type of joy. Nurture an anticipation to meet with your God, to say thank you to Him. There's one more thing in these first two verses that I want to call to your attention. There's something expansive about this call that God has made. It comes through the words... The words, shout joyfully to the Lord, all you lands. When the writers of the Old Testament speak of the lands that are gathered to worship the Lord, they have in mind those people groups that are beyond Israel. Here you should remember that in the Old Testament, the Lord showed particular grace and a special relationship with the Jews. It was through Israel that He would send Jesus. And so there's a special position for the Israelites throughout the Old Testament. But this psalm is written with Jesus in mind. It calls all of the nations to serve the Lord with gladness. Because even in the Old Testament, God always intended that the promise of Jesus Christ would extend not just to the Jews, but to the ends of the earth. And here's this expansive vision of what God is doing in the world. It's expansive because God promised that He would send a Savior through the Jews. And that Savior is His Son, Jesus Christ. We know the fulfillment of this promise. And the Old Testament is spoken of as being the Messiah, the promised one who would come. And we know that the Messiah has come and has brought light to all of the nations. That He offers salvation and gives the forgiveness of sins to men and women and children and all who repent and trust in Him, regardless of their race, their language, their economic background. And as I said, you can see this in verse 1. The psalmist calls all lands to shout joyfully to the Lord. This helps us also to apply this to our worship. You and I come before the presence of the Lord because of the work of that Messiah that's promised. You and I come because God sent Jesus to be our saviors. We sing and we serve because Jesus has set us free. We worship because of the victory that Jesus has won over sin and Satan. We give thanks because Jesus Christ paid the penalty to redeem us from our sins. Well, that leads us to think of the rest of the psalm, where in verses 3 and 5, God gives us reasons to thank God. There's something of a list that's given here, and much more could actually be added to it. But I think that you'll find that this short list will give you quite a bit to think about. I hope that you will meditate on it today and throughout this holiday season as reasons to give thanks. I'll just take them as they come in the Scripture and briefly explain each one. The first reason to give thanks is to know that the Lord, He is God. Know that the Lord, He is God. Just reading that again, I'm struck at how easy it is to forget this very fundamental truth. The Lord, He is God. We live in a society that throws all sorts of things at you that clamor for your attention. We live in a day and age where our own prosperity tends to dampen our sense of depending on God. We live in a time where maybe your guilt is something that rises up to cloud your vision of a God who has acted to save you. All of these things can lead you to forget this fundamental truth. The Lord, He is God. We become focused on our own selfish desires. We become focused so much on ourselves that we miss God Himself. Let me tell you, when that happens, life becomes petty. And you'll become restless in your soul. But when you know this fundamental truth, there's something that is right about the world. That's because God made you to know Him. God made you to live in fellowship with Him. And when you don't, that brokenness tends to flavor all of your life. And even as a child of God, you can forget that fundamental relationship that you have with a living God. And there's a restlessness that comes on our lives when we tend to focus on ourselves rather than on knowing God. It's been famously said by Augustine and often quoted that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You. There's truth in that, isn't there? Knowing God and being known by Him is one of the most powerful reasons to thank God. He has made Himself known in creation. He has made Himself known in His Word. He has made Himself known in His Son, Jesus Christ. Furthermore, He has taken away your blindness so that you can understand that. Since He is God, since He has made Himself known, give thanks. Give thanks. Secondly, the psalm goes on and says, "It is He who has made us and not we ourselves." There's a simple beauty to this truth. The very first catechism question that I learned as a child, maybe one that you learned. Who made you? Yeah, I heard that. Very good. I'm not sure who said it, but I think there were many of you who were thinking that. Who made you? God. God made me. What else did God make? Exactly right. God made all things. What a simple, profound truth. God made all things. We didn't make ourselves. Everybody knows that. God made us. I'm no longer a child, but I still find reason to thank God for that. In fact, my reason for, or my understanding of that, this has only deepened through the years. We speak now, as an adult, we speak about God's common grace. By that, we think about how the Lord has made all things. And then, not only has He made all things, but His hands are active day by day in the world that we see around us. So you can stop and just marvel at what God has made. Think of the beauty of going out on a Thanksgiving afternoon to take a walk in the fall colors that we are enjoying here in Oklahoma. Think of the beauty of the sun, moon, and stars. I love astronomy, and you can just marvel at what God has made. Think of the intricacies of the human body. All of the purposeful way that God has made you to live and made a human DNA to reproduce and to give life. And then think about the Lord orchestrating all of the things that happen in life. The Lord pours out His goodness on the righteous and the wicked alike. There's common grace that He gives. Since He is creator and sustainer, give thanks. Thirdly, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We move from common grace now to special grace. Here, the psalmist speaks about how God redeemed His people. He uses really a very tender analogy, that of a shepherd caring for his sheep. It's an analogy that you can find running all throughout the Scripture. And in fact, remember that this psalm is written with Jesus in mind, and draw this into the New Testament and remember what Jesus said. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So when you sing this psalm, you're singing about God's special grace. How He, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, acted to bring you salvation. From even before the foundation of the world, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit determined to save sinners. And specific sinners. He determined to save you. And the Father sent His Son, His only begotten Son, whom He loved, to bear the penalty for sin. And the Son agreed to that work of as a mediator. And He came, and though it was agony, He bore our sins on the cross. And God the Spirit is at work giving life to a dead heart, making a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And He makes you, who were not His people, now His people. He makes you to be one of the sheep of His pasture. That's a reason to give thanks, isn't it? He has rescued your soul from death. Give thanks. Fourthly, for the Lord is good. Just let that sink in for a little bit. The Lord is good. God isn't fickle. God isn't wicked. God isn't lying. He's good. And all that He does is good. And the Israelites could say this even though they experienced many hardships in life. They could say it and mean it. The Lord is good. And you and I can say that today as well. God is good. In fact, it is especially in the midst of the burden of struggles that the light of this truth shines the brightest, does it not? We long for goodness in the world. If your soul today is restless, remember this truth. God is good. He describes Himself as the Good Shepherd. He invites you to taste and to see that He is good. He invites you to open your mouth and that He will fill it with honey. Since He is good, give thanks. The next is that His mercy is everlasting. Mercy is when God does not give you what you deserve. At this point, the psalm calls to attention the fact that each of us is sinners. This morning, we had the joy of hearing Greg and Victoria admit their acknowledgement of their sin. And yet, that God is merciful. And that their hope of salvation rests in Jesus Christ alone. And that's our confession as well. Each and every one of us, trusting in Christ, trusts in the fact that His mercy is everlasting. The Lord has turned away the wrath that was deserving to fall on you, and He has placed that on the Son, Jesus Christ. And when we sing this, we can know that His mercy is everlasting. He never forgets His promise to forgive sins. God is not like you and I are, keeping some record in the back of our minds of all those people who have sinned against us and thinking about how we'll get even someday. What a horror it would be if God acted that way. You would live your life wondering, when is God going to remember my sins and bring that back on me? Well, God is not that way. His mercy is everlasting. He will never remember your sins. Give thanks that He is merciful. If your conscience is accusing you today, give thanks that His mercy is everlasting. If the burden of your own guilt of sins lies heavy on your heart, then come to Christ and give thanks that He has promised to forgive. His mercy is everlasting. And finally, His truth endures to all generations. The word that is translated here, truth, is a word I think that you'll recognize. If you were to say it out just directly, the word is amen. His amen endures forever. We often translate it as truth because it has the sense of saying, God, so be it. We end our prayers with that word, amen, because we are admitting that it is the Lord that we are praying to, and we are admitting that we want God's will to be done. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So be it, Lord. Your will be done. In the New Testament, we hear it said, even by Jesus Christ, truly, truly, I say to you, or translated this way, amen, amen, I say to you. God's truth is forever. And it's fitting to close this psalm with a great covenant promise. Because God Himself has promised by the greatest thing. He has promised by Himself that He will accomplish redemption. And in fact, He's done that. In Christ, all of God's promises are yes and amen. So you may have come to church today with a sense deep in your soul that it's right to give thanks. At the same time, you may have come today being distracted by Black Friday, distracted by the consumerism all around you. You may have come today disturbed by the trouble that's in the world. You may have come today dismayed by your own sins. Here, in the presence of God, give thanks. Know that He is God, your Maker and your Redeemer. Know that He has sent Christ to be your Savior. Know that He is good, that His mercy is everlasting, and that His truth endures forever. Knowing these things, give thanks. Let's pray. Oh God, we confess that there are many distractions around us. We confess that we often displace You with our own interests and that we would rather be caught up in the consumerism of the world around us and satisfying our own pleasures. And yet, oh Lord, we know deep down that it is right to give thanks. And so, God, today we pray that You would be honored in our midst, because we have come here to give thanks to You. And as we are troubled by the world and the divisions we see around us, as we are dismayed by our own sins, we give thanks that You have sent the Son to be our Redeemer, and that the Good Shepherd has laid down His life for us. We give thanks, O Lord, knowing that You are good, that You are merciful towards us, and that Your truth is forever. We ask, O God, that You would pour out that blessing upon us, that blessing of knowing You and giving thanks to You. And as we give thanks, O God, I pray that You would satisfy that longing that we have to be in Your presence and to know the blessing of Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing together from Psalm 116 at this point.